Okay. Gotta get this, gotta get dressed, as they say. You know, gotta get it ready. And hopefully we can get on with the service. And just so you know, we're doing a switch. It's different than what's in your bulletin. So we're gonna go on with the message and with the Lord's Supper at this time, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. And we'll start in there, but before we go on with the message, I wanted to, for those of you who have not heard and haven't gotten the message, and most of you or many of you here know who Newt Wright is, and remember how he comes up and he greets you, and when he sees you, takes you, grabs you, and pulls you in, and says, "I love you," right? You know. Well, we're not going to hear that anymore. Newt passed away yesterday on his 86th birthday. So I don't have details, and I don't know what's happening as far as a memorial service or anything like that. But be praying for the family. Now, there is a card here. And actually, we have two cards today. If you wanted to take a chance and sign it, they'll be available afterwards. This is the bigger card, okay? And this one is, "Blessed are they that mourn." Okay, you read the front. It tells you it's kind of about a funeral, about saying goodbye to someone passing. All right, so whenever you sign it, make sure that you're realizing this is the card to Newt, okay? And so your messages are appropriate for that, okay? Every now and then we get somebody who gets cards mixed up, all right? So we just don't want that. This is a second card. As you may not have heard about this either, but Ada yesterday, one of our regular faithful attenders, fell, and she ended up breaking or fracturing her hip. Don't know the precise thing that they're looking at and talking about. They were talking about possibly doing surgery last night. It hasn't happened yet, but it does appear that she's getting ready for surgery. They're getting her ready for surgery today, but we don't know when that's going to occur. So those two cards are here. We'll put them available for you to come up and sign afterwards, after the service today, if you so desire, okay? And just be praying for them either way, praying that God can work in their lives. We're in the gospel. We've been going through the gospels. And if you remember last week, we had come where they were gathered together to enjoy the Passover meal. You remember that the Last Supper was instituted as part of the Passover, but they came together to celebrate the Passover in the Old Testament, which, if just a reminder to help you understand, the Passover was a remembrance, a celebration of the events that took place in Egypt hundreds of years prior, where God delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh and brought them into deliverance. And the Passover specifically celebrated the last of the 10 plagues. God had placed plagues upon the nation of Egypt. There had been several things going on, bullfrogs and flies and different things like that. And this was kind of the last straw, the last place. And God says, you know, and each plague got worse and worse as it went on. Finally, he says, it'll be a plague upon the firstborn of all the house of Egypt. The firstborn male, I think I was corrected in that last week to specify, it was firstborn male in each household, that child would pass away. And except for the fact, it was in all of the land of Egypt, okay, except for the fact of those who put the blood on the doorpost. And the Jews were instructed to go out, sacrifice a lamb, take the blood from that lamb, sprinkle it upon the doorpost. They were further told to celebrate a meal together. And they, first of all, they removed all the leaven from the house, and they baked bread without leaven, which was kind of more like a cracker, okay? And they, in addition to that, they sacrificed the lamb. They roasted it. They had ways of preparing it. They couldn't boil it and other things. They had to prepare it a very specific way. And then they had other herbs and things that they included with the meal. How many of you have ever been to a Seder? It's a few of you. Okay. All right, good. So a few of you know what a Seder is about and what it is, okay? I'm not an expert by any stretch. I've been to one Seder in my life, but a Seder is a basically a reenactment of the Passover celebration. It's a time whenever they go through all the different events, and they explain to you what each of the spices mean, each of the herbs, why they do it, the way they do it, and they have an order in which they present everything, okay? And the symbolism of each. And those, many people who, the Christians, the Messianic Jews who present these Seders will explain to you how each thing foretells something about Christ and about his suffering and about his, the sacrifice that he made. But the Passover lamb was symbolic of that sacrifice that Jesus was about to make, okay? And Jesus had gathered together, he'd been instructing his disciples for months now about the fact that he was going to be sacrificed, that he would be betrayed, and that he would be offered up basically as a sacrifice for the nation and for, in fact, all the world, for the sins of the world. And he was going to be going through that. He'd been laying this foundation for months, instructing people and trying to get them ready and make them aware of what was going to be going on in this whole process, okay? And in Mark chapter chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, this is following what we discussed last week, which was the betrayal of Jesus. And if you remember, it was as they were going through this service, as they were going through this meal, and if you talk to different people, there's different speculation about where they were within this meal. Some people say this meal, that they were at the end of the meal when Jesus began to initiate the Lord's Supper, and some people say it was in the middle of this. It seems to indicate in Mark it was more towards the end. Luke indicates that it's towards the end. Not exactly sure exactly where it fell, though. And I'll explain to you. They had four cups of wine. I'll explain to you where that fits in here in a little bit, okay, that they passed around during the Seder. But here in verse 22, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. So it indicates that while the meeting, the Passover meal was going on, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And the bread he took was obviously to be unleavened, because that's the only bread that they had available during the time of the Passover. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And when he took the cup, or it says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend this time together, first of all, that your Holy Spirit will come and be with us and dwell with us. And Father, we've shared about a couple of people, Newt and his family, and we pray for that family. Pray that your peace will be with that family and give them the memories that will warm their hearts and remember of Newt's love for them and how he responded to you and how he celebrated your presence in his life. I pray as well for Ada, that you're going to watch over her and watch over the doctors as they perform a surgery. I pray, God, that you'll give comfort. And, I know Rich is over there fretting a little bit, probably. And I pray, God, you'll give peace to his heart, calm him. I just pray for the doctor that he'll have the skill that he needs in order to perform that surgery correctly, and that you'll strengthen Ada's body as she's going through that. And Father, I thank you as well for Nora and bringing her back into the fellowship following a similar incident with a broken hip and the surgery that took place. We thank you for the healing that you provide. And Father, as we study your word here together today, I pray that your spirit will speak to each heart. I pray, God, that you'll guide my words, help me to speak the truth that we need to hear today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you know, as I dealt with this message and tried to figure out exactly what I needed to say, I go, well, it's kind of a typical Lord's Supper. But I learned a few things as I studied and prepared for this message. And hopefully I can share that. The first thing was the timing of it, the institution. I always thought that the Lord's Supper, that they had completed the Passover meal, and it was after, at the end of the Passover meal, that Jesus instituted this. Apparently, in the process of the thing, they serve several glasses of wine and during the meal. And they go around, and they probably used a communal cup. They were family units that were together. And they usually took it, they gave a prayer of a certain topic, and they went on. Now, I don't know everything about those cups. I wasn't able to find that out. But apparently, there are four of them. And the third cup is the cup of thanksgiving, that they take that. And many who suspect that this took place during this was the time. There was the bread, and they gave thanks for the bread. And they think that this is the time that Jesus deviated from the Passover meal. And there it was that he instituted the observance of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, a lot of times because I was born into a Christian family and I was raised that way and I spent my time in a Christian church, I haven't experienced outside of that, and I don't understand how some of these fit. And a lot of times we just go on about them without ever understanding. But the Passover meal, as it went through and recognized the work of God with the children of Israel and their history and how God had brought them and brought the deliverance for them, at this point they were coming and they had recognized that the animal had been sacrificed and that the blood of that animal had been sprinkled over the doorpost and had provided deliverance. And they were giving thanksgiving for the deliverance that they had received, as well as the bread that they had to sustain them on their journey as they went on. You know, you apply that into the Christian life and it becomes very much the same. You see, Christ, in the Gospel of John in particular, he presents the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ hung upon the cross, or as they were sacrificing in accordance with the time that they sacrificed the Passover lambs. So Jesus was seen as that sacrifice of the Passover lamb. It was the blood that was shed that represented the life, because the life is in the blood. It was that life that Jesus was giving up. He was substituting his life for my life. He was substituting his life for your life. He was willing to stand in that place. And this is kind of it, the same way that it caused the angel of death to pass over that household. God was coming through the valley, and because of Christ's sacrifice, his condemnation, the death that so many received that night, passed over. And Christ is standing in that place, just like that lamb took that. The lamb was killed, slaughtered, instead of me, in essence. Jesus Christ being that lamb. And that passed over. And I thought that was interesting, the timing that he came following that cup of thanksgiving that he presented himself and instituted. And if you remember, he says he took the bread. He says he broke it, which was the custom that they had at that time, was simply to break the bread. They didn't slice it up. They didn't cut it and make it nice little pieces, but they simply broke off a piece. You ever been to Johnny Carino's? Yeah. Oh, man, that's a... They come out with a loaf of bread. And, you know, Olive Garden is okay. They give you breadsticks. But there at Johnny Carino's, you get a loaf of bread, and you just break it off. And then they have some garlic there, and oil and vinegar, or oil and balsamic vinegar sometimes. Johnny Carino's, well, the only one I know is right now is in, where is that? In Victorville, California. But my daughter, she's a connoisseur, so you can ask her, she'll tell you where to go. Okay? But they dip that. And it reminds me of the same kind of thing. See, they had herbs around. And you take that piece of bread, you break it off, you dip it in the oil, the olive oil and balsamic vinegar and have a little bit of garlic with it, and you eat it. And that kind of, it was the setting what was going on when they did this, okay? And Christ said, here's my body. Now, there's a big debate, and it depends on which denomination you were raised in and stuff, but people argue about, well, does it become the body of Christ? Some people think that once the priest offers the blessing upon the elements, that it turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ and the actual blood. Well, as Baptists, we don't believe that. We believe it's symbolic, okay? It doesn't transform. Well, and that's the point. It doesn't really matter in what you think about that. I mean, it is what it is. It's going to happen. Whether I believe it or not, if that's what God does, that's what he's going to happen. If I believe it becomes the body and blood, and that's God says, no, it's not going to be. If I believe that it doesn't, and God says, well, I believe it is, then God's going to rule, okay? So my point is simply, it doesn't really matter what our beliefs are. You know, we fight as Christians about too many things. We argue about the Lord's Supper. We argue about the baptism. We argue about these little incidental things that don't matter in the Christian faith. You know what really matters is the fact that Christ died on that cross for you and me. Okay, and that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, that Christ died there. That's the central doctrine that we have to hold on to. We need to grab that and recognize what the Bible teaches about the substitutionary atonement. That's a big theological word that we use to describe it, but it's substitutionary. Christ substituted himself for me on the cross. He paid a debt that I couldn't pay. He suffered the consequences of my sin rather than put me through it, okay? That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And that is what we need to hold on to as the meaning behind it, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. So Christ took took the bread, he broke it, and he passed it around so each person could break off a piece and dip it and eat it and enjoy it. He said, this is my body. It's meant to provide spiritual nourishment for you and me, for us to feast upon the sacrifice, the grace that Christ poured out at that time, the fact that Christ provided forgiveness for the sins I've committed and the sins you've committed and the sins that the world has committed. Christ paid the debt throughout all the centuries and all the years and all the individual lives. Christ took and paid that debt at that time. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. Okay? It's interesting. They'll even discuss whether he gave thanks or whether he blessed it. In the King James and many of the translations, it says he blessed. He blessed the bread. He blessed the cup. Okay, but some of the translations, the newer ones, are translating it as as giving thanks. He gave thanks or was giving thanks for him. The word is basically, it means to bless. It's the same word that is translated as blessed are those who mourn in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, and he went through and he said, blessed, blessed, blessed. It's that same word, blessed. But what it means is simply to offer praise, to express gratitude for what God has done. And that's kind of what it is presented here, is that Christ was saying thank you for the gift that you've given. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to come with that same attitude, not thinking about bread per se, although we can thank God for the provisions that he gives each day, but thanking God for the provision of forgiveness, thanking God for the provision of a reborn and redirected life. I don't know about you, but whenever I became a Christian, my life changed, okay? My life took a different walk. I was heading in a direction away from God. I was heading into trouble, and I would probably very likely would have been very much considered a juvenile delinquent had I continued on that path, okay? And because I was heading there, and I was heading there that way fast. But God took my life and said, no, Curtis, that's not the path for you. He brought me back into him. He says, follow me. And I chose, yes, I'm going to follow you, Christ. Turning my life around He began teaching me a different way to live. He brought what this concept of love your neighbor is. He taught me about that. Taught me about grace, forgiving others whenever they make a mistake, forgiving others whenever they cause a problem, forgiving others as well as receiving his grace for when I make mistakes. And that is what Christ did. He reminded us that we need to give thanks to God, that he is a redeeming God, that he is a God of redemption that always is offering his hand to you to come. He reaches down from heaven. He says, here, come to me. And that was the symbol of the covenant. And it goes on and says, here's my blood. It's a new covenant. And he does this in contrast to the old covenant represented in the Passover meal. Okay? The Passover represented what God had done in the past in bringing them out of Egypt, okay, the children of Israel. And he established the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, at that time with them, a covenant that was based upon rules, regulations, observance of those laws, and obedience to them. The whole point that Paul tells us about that covenant was to teach us that we can't be good enough, that we cannot please God in our own actions, okay? That we cannot satisfy the requirements of the law, because even though people tried, they fell short. They fell short of doing what the law required. Even those who went down and followed the minute teachings of the laws that they instituted, the definitions, you might say, of what it meant to observe the Sabbath or to tithe and of their possessions, even though they followed those minute laws, they missed it because Christ taught, he says, you missed the mark. You're far more interested in these letters, and you follow those little pieces of the law that you create, and you'll ignore what God's intent was. And the whole time, God is saying, I want a relationship with you. And that's what it's about. And that's what he's trying to strive for, what he's offering. Christ stands there, and he says, here is a new covenant. It's a new covenant based upon grace, upon forgiveness, upon my blood, which covered all your sins. Offering my life, which the life is in the blood, I offer this to cover your sins, to wash them away, to make you clean, to make you a child, so that you can walk in to the throne room of God, climb up in his lap, and look in his eyes and say, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. We need to remember that. And we need to give thanks when we think about this meal and what it represents as Christ has given to us. So he took those and he said to them, he says, it's a new covenant. It's a new time. It's a new way to live. To live in love, to live in grace. Can you do that? Christ offered this and set this up as an invitation. And his invitation is to you. And you need to understand, neither I nor this church offer this Lord's Supper. It's his supper. He is the one that extends to you an invitation. Whether you're a member of this church, whether you're a Baptist, it doesn't matter. We don't control the invitation. Christ sent those out when he died on the cross. And he sent it to you. And he's saying, will you take my invitation? Will you respond? Will you come and receive what I have to offer you? If you are willing to receive what he says, as he says, come follow me, and you say, yes, I will. Are you willing to receive his forgiveness? Are you willing to receive his lordship in your life and give him the right to be in charge? If you are, then you can come and receive his invitation. You see, you take the bread, you take his daily life, his daily provisions for you. You take the blood, you accept the new covenant, the contract that he's making, which is a surrender to his lordship. And if you can come with those terms, then you're invited to come and share in this meal. If not, then we just ask that you respect the person who's issued the invitation. If you don't want to accept his terms, then fine. Just pass on it. There's no condemnation in that, or at least not now. I'd like to invite the deacons to come up as we prepare for the supper. It's fine. We'll get there. We'll pass these elements. I ask that you, as they're passed up and down the aisles, you take one if you choose to participate in the supper and hold it. Okay, we'll partake of them together at that time. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks for it. Well, he broke it, and then he gave thanks for it. Bill, will you lead us in giving thanks for that?
Heavenly Father, we come to you today to share and enjoy the sacrifice you made for us. Take this bread as a remembrance. And we pray that you watch over us. We just keep this ultimate sacrifice in mind to the strength of what you have done for us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you. And the scripture says that in the same way he took the cup, he gave thanks for it. Ray, would you lead us in giving thanks for the cup, please?
God Almighty, our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, we are so appreciative of the sacrifice of the blood to symbolize that we've been washed and holy in your presence. We thank you for your gift. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. We changed the order a little bit. And so with that, I'd like to go ahead. Where did Nora go? It's time for the missionary moment. And it's nice to have Nora back. And I appreciate those, Roy and Patrice, who filled in for her while she was laid up and hospitalized kind of thing. And okay, then you can go ahead and do it.
Walking without a cane.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
For those of you that don't remember, my name is Nora.
Dora.
It's good to be back. It really is. I miss you guys all so very, very much. And you're such a great, wonderful group of people. And I thank you, everyone, like Pastor said, that helped me out, that brought meals, gave me rides. Whatever we needed, water, you guys were there. And I was so, so touched by that. And I appreciate it so very much. And I thank you. Okay, today we are going to talk about Gary and Warrior.
That's not the same one. We had some.
Oops. Wrong page. I'm a little rusty, sorry. Paul and Abby Campbell. God called Paul to leave a comfortable ministry position on the East Coast to share the gospel and plant a church in a place with extremely limited gospel witness. Gospel Grace Church in Salt Lake City played a crucial role in supporting the Campbells as they transitioned to Utah and established their own church, Gospel Peace. Logan is in the Cache Valley, a region of about 150,000 people, where fewer than 1% of the population are evangelical Christians. Most of the residents are Mormon. Logan is also the home of Utah State University, making it a strategic location with a potentially global ministry impact. Recently, God connected a curious Mormon couple with Gospel Peace Church. They started attending during the church's very first Sunday. The couple began asking serious questions about what the church believed about their faith in Christ alone. A year later, the church baptized the couple as new believers in Jesus. Amen. Our church helps missionaries like the Campbells and Gospel Peace Church reach people in Utah like the Mormon couple who came to faith in Christ. Pray that God will help Gospel Peace Church to find a permanent home so they can continue to reach their neighbors for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Quara. You all saw that, right?
Yeah, you know, it's really neat. Time after time, I just keep hearing about this church and everything that everybody does for everybody. And what a witness that is. First to our Heavenly Father who made it all possible, and hopefully to the people around us who see it happen. And I think they saw it happen yesterday with the Fall Festival. It was a pretty good time. Yeah. Anyway, like to continue with Operation Christmas Child. I see a couple faces maybe haven't heard this, but we've been reading from this book by Franklin Graham, and it has to do with the shoebox ministry throughout the world. And the name of this particular chapter is The Box with the Coat, finds its way to the boy. Kosovo had been ripped apart. Samaritan's Purse had taken a giant step of faith by sending shoeboxes into Kosovo. In 1999, we had done the largest distribution in the history of Operation Christmas Child and the most daunting. We had worked in this dangerous war zone complicated by mountainous terrain, winter snows, cultural and religious conflicts, few evangelistic churches, and virtually no government. The war had lasted 15 months, but it would be many years before the nation would be back on its feet. Our gospel infantry delivered gift boxes to schools and villages throughout the country, with the goal of reaching every girl and boy in Kosovo with tokens of God's love. We even went into Albania, a country that had experienced freedom from one of the last European dictators, Enver Hoxha. In a land torn by centuries of strife, an entire generation has been given a glimpse of Christ, the only source of true peace and hope. I had invited good friends of mine, Bill and Verna Pauls, to go with me to Kosovo. The three of us, along with a couple of crew members, left Denver following a press conference and flew into Shannon, Ireland, and then into Skopje, Macedonia. We traveled from there by car into a ravaged land where war-weary souls struggled to survive the frigid winter. When we arrived at a battered school to host a school box distribution, we were escorted to a classroom filled with children waiting patiently for what they had been promised, shoebox gifts. The windows in the school had been blown out, and the children shivered from bone-chilling temperatures. When the gifts were passed out, I'm sure the excitement created a little warmth for them. But my eye caught a boy sitting at a desk. He was the only child that didn't have a coat on, not even a jacket or sweater. His body was quivering and his lips were blue. For some reason, he wasn't enjoying the moment like the others. He examined his box, lifting its lid and then slightly putting it back down. Puzzled, I walked over to check it out. At first glance, the box didn't appear to have any toys or anything else that would excite a kid. That is, until I pulled a t-shirt off the top. Underneath was a fleece-lined leather bomber jacket. The boy's eyes doubled in size as I shook it out, unbuttoned the jacket, and helped him put it on. A perfect fit. Every class in the little school had been given shoeboxes that day, but in this one room, the only boy without a coat was given a box with a coat.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Why wasn't that box given to the boy next to him who already had a jacket? We don't know what's in these boxes. There's no way we can orchestrate something like this, but God can. These boxes had been packed by German Christians and sent from our office in Berlin. I believe that a family in Germany had been touched by God to put a leather jacket in that shoebox. But why? For this little boy in Kosovo. It was a direct result of the prayers of God's people and a demonstration of the warmth that the love of Jesus Christ sheds abroad. I couldn't get that little boy off my mind as I traveled home, but I took comfort in knowing that he had felt the love of people who cared about him. And I prayed that through the simple gift of a shoebox and the Christmas story, that he would come to know the warmth of God's great love. My hope and prayer for the coming year was that we could find ways to increase our ability to reach more kids with the gospel. As the calendar rolled from December 98 to January 1999, we knew that we were in for a significant time in history, facing the end of a year, the end of a decade, and the end of a century, but the beginning of a new millennium, and our journey to bring the gospel to unreached souls continues. Thank you.
We've got a closing song for you, but just so you know, we have just a couple of announcements. One, I wanted to say thank you to all those who participated in the Fall Festival yesterday. We served, I don't know, how many hundreds of hot dogs did you cook, Ray? Yeah, 63 hot dogs and served them all. Yeah, lots of chips and lots of other things took place. We passed out lots of things. Sherry, go ahead. Yeah, we couldn't find any watermelons, okay? So they vanished from the stores. So we couldn't have a watermelon eating contest. So we did a strawberry jello eating contest. It was kind of neat to see the little kids with their faces in it. It was, right, Henry? Right? Was it good? Yeah. Okay, so we had a good time, and lots of people stopped by and visited. I don't know how many people showed up, but we had lots of kids in and out, and that was good. You said that you enjoyed seeing the kids running around playing, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good to see them.
Yeah.
And this room was completely different. By the way, I want you to know Roy and his crew, I don't know who all was part of that crew, but there was a lot of different people working. They cleared out all the chairs, and we set up two big bounce houses here. The kids were jumping in those, having a great time, and very seldom were they empty during the entire time. And then when they came down, they put all these chairs back and cleaned up all the mess. Isn't that great? Don't we have a great crew? All right. So thank you for that. I want to remind you that there are cards up here to sign, one for the Newt Wright's family and one for Ada for her surgery. So if you can come by and pick them up and sign on them. The rest of the announcements are in the bulletin. Oh, I wanted to let you know we have raised $180 towards our goal of $500 for Arizona Missions. Just remember that in Arizona Missions, the money we raise on that one stays in Arizona. It goes to the projects. There are different things, disaster relief, student ministries,